Good evening to each one of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you all tonight and to worship here with you. I was trying to think as I was sitting here. I don't believe that I was, at least not that I recall of, that I was ever here for church or for anything that I know of. I've known about Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship for years. I knew you were here, drove past it occasionally, but I don't remember that I was ever here for a service. So it's good to be with you tonight and desire to share from the Word of God. Probably nothing profound, deeply profound or necessarily new to you, but a message of encouragement is my heart this evening, a message to encourage us in our Christian walk. And appreciated the thoughts that Brother shared in the devotional this morning, and I'm always blessed when, it seems like it happens often, when the Lord lays something on, you know, it's my responsibility to share a message, the Lord lays something on my heart to share, and there's no connection to the brother that's going to share a devotional or no communication, but he shares a scripture that relates, you know, very well or lays a good foundation. And I felt like that happened again tonight, and bless the Lord for it. Also want to thank you for, and maybe you as a church, maybe you as a congregation don't even know what your contribution was to our church already, but we've had a few of your ministers at our church. I know Daniel was there at least once, and I think Kinley was with us a couple times. We kind of have a practice of trying to ask a visiting speaker to come in to preach for us once a month on a Sunday morning, and it's sometimes challenging to find somebody every month, but yeah, they've been there several times for us, and we appreciated that. And so thank you for that. And I thought, I guess on the way over here, I didn't really have an option to say no. Not necessarily that I wanted to, but just thought about that. So as we look in the Word of God tonight, I want to turn to Mark chapter 1. And kind of as a foundation for the message, read verses 40 through 45. There's a brother shared this at our brothers' meeting here this past week on Wednesday evening, and I was really struck with this one verse. It just kind of stuck with me. I titled the message this evening, Rejoicing in Our Salvation. Rejoicing in Our Salvation. And maybe you think, well, why do we need a message about rejoicing in our salvation? I mean, of course we're happy that we're saved. Of course we're happy that Jesus died for us. And as a brother shared about how he became sin for us, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Of course, we rejoice in that and we're happy for that. But I don't know how it is for you. Well, I suppose I do. I shouldn't say that because I know you're all human, just like I am. But I find it that it's easy to get off focus in life. It's easy to get my focus on the things that are happening around me. The troubles in the world. It's easy for me to get caught up in my work and my responsibilities, my obligations, and to feel stressed out and pressured and with family responsibilities, church responsibilities. You know how it is in life. There's just endless amount of things to do. And, you know, I can easily get off focus. I can tend to start getting frustrated, stressed out, maybe discouraged, maybe overwhelmed, feeling overwhelmed. And I forget to rejoice in my salvation, rejoice in what Jesus Christ did for us. And I found that as I actually just kind of experienced that this past week, just an extra busy week, and things kept piling up through the week. I kept getting, as the week went on, I kept getting further behind in some of my duties. And I'm not sure it was Friday evening. We were away, and I on the way home, I think one of my girls asked me if I don't even remember what it was, but something about doing something on Saturday. And I said, no. I said, I've got 3 days of work to do tomorrow, 3 days worth of work to do tomorrow. And that's the way I felt. And, you know, I was a little short, feeling a little grumpy, even Saturday some. I knew I needed to prepare for tonight. And, but as I did, it just challenged my heart again. You know, we do face, those things are real in life and we face them, but we need to remember to rejoice in our salvation. You know, and I think it helps us to focus in life. It helps us to it actually is what gives us grace and strength when we rejoice in that to carry out what we need to carry out. So we want to look at this verse, these verses here tonight, this portion of scripture here in Mark doesn't necessarily talk about rejoicing in our salvation, but I want to start out a little bit looking at what Jesus has done for us. And it says in verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, Jesus, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now the verse that I'd like to zero in on a little bit is verse 41. Well, this man came to Jesus, and he had faith in Jesus. You know, many times when people came to Jesus and asked for healing, he told them, according to your faith, be it unto you. Or because of your faith, you know, he healed them. But here, Jesus didn't say anything about this man's faith, because it was pretty obvious that he believed in Jesus. He said, if you want to, Jesus, you can make me clean. And I was just touched with Jesus' response. It says he was moved with compassion. He reached out his hand and he touched him and he said, I will be clean. And you know, that as I was meditating on that, I was like, you know, that is just what Jesus does for us, doesn't it? He said, if we reach out to him in faith and we say, God, I need cleansing. If we say, we realize our lost condition and we need cleansing, and we say, God, if you want to, if you're willing, you can make me clean. His answer always comes back, I will be clean. He wants to do that for us. He desires to do that for us. And, you know, as we think of the whole thing of leprosy, leprosy in the Bible was a terrible disease back in the Bible times. Today, it's still not a pleasant disease. It is still something that people get, but it's much more with the knowledge, the medical knowledge and stuff, it's much more treatable. And it's actually something in a little bit of research that I did that it can actually take 3 to 5 years if you're exposed to leprosy disease in somebody. It can take up to 3 to 5 years before you actually start showing symptoms of it. And it's a very slow process. And but like today, like I said, it's easily treatable. It takes some time, but it can be treated and you can be cured of it. But back in this day, leprosy was a terrible disease. There was no cure for it. It was destructive. It was a long, slow process, but it usually ended in death. In leprosy back in those days when people got it, and there was no, like I said, there was no cure for it, so they had to be put out. They couldn't, out of the city, out of the main camp, they couldn't be with the other people because of being fearful of it spreading to others. And that's where they were until they died. And so, you know, as we think of that, where leprosy damaged nerves, it resulted in a loss of feeling or, you know, being able to feel sensations. So, you know, how if you lose feeling in your nerves, you don't know when you're hurting yourself. You don't know when you're touching a hot stove. You don't know when you cut yourself. You don't feel anything. It also can result or did result usually in paralysis and crippling of the hands and feet. And also resulted in the shortening of your toes and fingers due to reabsorption. I don't know. I don't understand that, but that's what it said. That's what my research showed me, that's what happens, when somebody has leprosy and it's left untreated. It also had chronic non-healing ulcers on the bottom of your feet. It resulted in blindness. nose disfigurement. Those are some of the things that happened. And if you can imagine back in those days when they didn't have the medical treatment, they probably didn't even understand the whole concept of, you know, hygiene and cleanliness like we do today. Can you imagine, you know, sores on the bottom of your feet and not and walking around in the dust or the dirt, on, you know, with just sandals on? You know, imagine what happened. It probably got more and more infected, and they weren't even able to feel it. They didn't get feel because they lost their feeling. So it was a terrible disease, and it was very destructive. It caused separation from families, from their synagogues, from their church, from their friends, loss of fellowship, loss of human contact. That was what leprosy did to people in a physical sense. You know, we can make a spiritual application of that tonight to sin. Leprosy, that's actually kind of a picture of sin, a picture of what sin does for us. It destroys us. It damages our conscience. It results in insensitivity to sin. Sin left untreated hardens our hearts, causes a callous conscience so that we're not sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or the conviction of sin. Maybe we hear a message, maybe we hear the word of God, but it doesn't affect us. It doesn't cause the fear of God in our lives. Sin left untreated does that to us. It causes spiritual blindness. We're unable to hear and to really understand God's word. We're unable to discern spiritual things or to discern right from wrong. Sin causes separation from family and friends, causes a loss of fellowship. You know, oftentimes, a person that is steeped in a life of sin, you can even see the effects of that in their physical bodies. They have a cold, hard, evil look in their eyes. Or maybe they have a hollow, empty, dead look. Their bodies are broken and diseased from living immorally or indulging in drugs, alcohol, smoking, all those kinds of things. Ultimately ends up in spiritual death. You know, just as kind of as leprosy here was symbolic, is symbolic of this. But you know, just like Jesus did here in this scripture, when this man, in through faith, came to him and said, "Jesus, if you want to make me clean, you can." And Jesus said, "I will. I want to be clean." And he was immediately healed. And he was excited about it. Jesus told him not to tell anybody about it. And I guess it was because, you know, he knew what would happen if he did, because he went ahead and did it anyway. Blazed abroad the matter so much that Jesus couldn't even openly enter into the city anymore. You know, that's how it is with sin. And, you know, even if we don't fall into the depths of sin, maybe like I was describing here, we all have to understand that we're sinners by nature. We all are conceived in sin. All of us have gone astray. We've all come short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. But if or when a person is able to see what's happening, when we're able to understand that we're sinners, and we come to the realization that we can't do anything for ourselves, we cry out to Jesus Christ, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean and whole." Jesus' answer always is, and always we will be, "I will, be thou clean." And we will be cleansed. We can be set free. We can be cleansed of our sin. Yeah, I know, as I said before, I know that you know all that. I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you anything new. I know that you know that. But how many times do you stop and think about it, meditate on it? How many times does it cause joy to just rise up in your heart, a deep thankfulness? Maybe sometimes even tears of joy when you consider what Christ saved you from and what Christ saved me from. I guess the challenge to me tonight, and that I want to share with you tonight, is what type of Christian are you? Are you a happy, joyful Christian? Or are you kind of a sad Christian? Are you kind of a weighed down Christian? Are you a stressed out Christian? Are you a depressed Christian? You know, those are things that we all face, isn't it? From time to time, but what do we do with them? Where do we go with them? I believe this tonight that many of us here know what it means to be cleansed, as I was speaking of. We know what it means to have our sins forgiven, to be washed in the blood of Jesus. We've experienced it. Are you rejoicing in that salvation tonight? Do you praise and thank God for it every day, for making a way, for making provision for you and I to be saved from our sin? Or do we just take it for granted? Do we look at it as something that God owes us? When you think about something, taking something for granted, what does that mean, taking something for granted? I believe when we take something for granted, it's because we don't really understand or even really care to understand what we have or what it took to give us what we have. We just look at it as something that's there. It's there. And I think it's something that's a real tendency. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm thankful that I did. I grew up going to church all my life. It's all I remember ever doing. I don't ever remember a time when my parents didn't take us to church and go to Sunday school. And we read the Bible when I was going to school. We had devotions. We had devotions at home all the time. And I'm thankful for that heritage. It's a wonderful heritage. But sometimes when we live that way, when we have experienced that, we have the tendency to just think, it's just what is. It's what God owes us. We deserve it. And we don't really stop to consider what it took, the price that Jesus had to pay to give us the opportunity to be saved from our sins. And we heard a little bit tonight, Brother shared with us, you know, how he died on the cross for us. We think we talk about that. But you know, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the perfect one, the sinless one, became sin for you and I. You know, I sometimes think about that. What does that mean? You think about the sin that you've committed already in your life. What was it? It could be all kinds of things. Lying, cheating, maybe immorality, maybe impure thoughts. Who knows? You know, so think of some of the worst things that you think you did. Some of the things that you'd be ashamed for us to know. Jesus Christ became that for you and for me. There's things that I'd be ashamed for you to know that I've done already in my life. Jesus Christ became that for me. He was the holy, sinless, perfect Son of God. But he became sin. So that he could take the punishment for my sin. When he took that sin upon himself, then he experienced that separation from God. He experienced being rejected of God because no sin can stand in front of God. And so he had to go through that. And he took the punishment in my place, in your place, for my sin, so that I could be made the righteousness of God, so that I could receive the righteousness of God. Not through anything I've done. He just simply gave it to us. It's a beautiful thing. How many times do we really stop and think about what Jesus did for us? And not only what he did, what he continues to do for us every day. Every day. I tend to forget how precious salvation is. I tend to forget, because of Jesus and because of what he was willing to do, gave me the opportunity to have the forgiveness of sin, to have my sin cleansed and washed away. And not only to have my sin cleansed, but the power to be an overcomer, the power to live above sin. Sin no longer can have dominion over me. Do we really realize and understand what that means? And as we stop and consider that, then I ask myself the question sometimes, well, why then do I struggle so much with sin at times? Why then do I find that sin has such a pull to me way too often, on me too often? Why is it so easy to get that focus in the wrong place? If Jesus has done this for me, well, I believe it's because I don't think about it. It's because I don't meditate on it, and I don't take the time to understand and to rejoice in my salvation. Jesus said that we live in the world. And I think it's in John 17, he said that we live in the world. And he asked the Father not to take us out of the world, but he said to keep us from becoming part of the world, or part of its system and its philosophies, its pursuits. But, you know, I don't think we, any of us can deny this evening that the world affects us at times. It has its effect. We have to guard ourselves against the effects and the influences of the world. But we get dirty. It's a little bit like an example thought of some time ago. There was a number of us from our church went to Greencastle to help a family out. It was a widow lady, actually, that they had just in a fairly recent past lost their husband to cancer. And so her family, her father-in-law and some of her brothers and sisters were trying to help her get an apartment renovated so that they could rent it out and be a source of income for her. And they had an awful lot of work there. So one of the brothers from our church knew them and knew that they needed help. And so we, a group of us, decided to go help them one Saturday. And what our job was to do was tear out old horsehair plaster and those little wooden slats that they have. And I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but if you did, you know what I'm talking about. But it is extremely dusty and dirty. Another thing we had to do was tear down an old brick chimney that went up through the house, through the middle of the house. And, you know, we were using sledgehammers and knocking these bricks down, and they were using wrecking bars and stuff and tearing this plaster down. And the dust just filled the house. I mean, it was just rolling out of the windows like smoke, almost. It was just, you couldn't be in there without a mask on. And some of them even had goggles over their eyes because it was just an extremely dirty environment. You know, and I just picture that as a little bit like the world is. Sometimes we don't think of the world that way enough. And I think sometimes the world actually influences more than we like to admit, more than we like to think in our lives. But the world's a filthy place. The world's a dirty place. The world's a sinful place. It's nothing. If you really consider what's out there, there's nothing attractive in the world. Too many times we have our focus on the wrong things, and that's why it seems attractive or it appears attractive. But anyway, so we're in this world. We're in that environment, and we can't help but get dirty. It affects us. But then we need to come and get cleaned up again and again. We need to come to Christ and get cleansed again and again. And you know, I guess that's what I'm thinking tonight is not necessarily that I think there's people here that are in the depths of sin and need to be cleansed, but Christians that are just living everyday life. And there's times we fail. There's times we mess up. There's times we got to go back to Jesus and to the cross, and we've got to say, repent of our sins. But you know, every time we do, every time we realize the need in our heart that I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, I need Jesus. You cry out to Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean again. His answer always comes back, I will, be thou clean. And that's something to rejoice in. That's something to praise God for, to be happy about. And if we realize that, if I realize that, it just does a tremendous work in my heart of keeping me focused on what's really important in life and what real life is all about. You know, in John, just to bring out the fact of how we need to be cleansed from time to time, it's not that we live in sin. It's not that sin has dominion over us. I'm not trying to give anybody an excuse for sin. It's just simply reality that we live in a sinful world and we are affected by it. In 1 John 1, verses 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, well, that's verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, just brings out the reality that time and time again, we need to come to Jesus, just like this leper did, and we need to be cleansed. And he will gladly and willingly do it. David is an example of that in the Old Testament. I want to look briefly at Psalms 51. This psalm is a psalm of David. David was a man after God's own heart. God himself said that. God himself said that about David. He's a man after my own heart. Yet David fell into a grievous sin. You wonder, how could that be? How could that happen? Well, you and I are just as susceptible to that. You and I have the same potential to do that as David did. I realize that we live in a day today where we have the Spirit of God, but we can still get our focus all messed up, off on the wrong thing, and we can fall into sin. David said in Psalms 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David, in verse 1, crying out to God for mercy. In verse 2, for cleansing. Basically, David was saying, "If you will, you can make me clean." Jesus said, and God's answer was, "I will. Be thou clean." In verses 3 to 6, he was acknowledging his sin. His sin and his sinful tendencies, his sinful nature, being conceived in sin. Again, in verses 7 through 12, he was asking God to cleanse him, purge me, clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 8, he speaks of restoration. Restoration, restoring the broken bones that he has broken. He asks God to create in him a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within him. He's asking him to keep him close. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Stay close to me, God. I need you. I need your presence." He asked for restoration of the joy of his salvation. David, you know, when he wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. He had somehow gotten his focus all messed up. He wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about what God had done for him. And he fell into sin. And now he's saying, "Restore the joy of my salvation, of your salvation, which the joy of what you have done for me, Lord." And he wasn't, that was in the Old Testament. Verse 17 speaks of humility and surrender. As we think of all this again, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a struggling Christian? Are you a Christian that finds it hard to really ever get victory over sin in your life? Is there sins that you just keep struggling with over and over again? And you feel defeated over and over again? You know, why are there Christians like that? Why am I like that too often? Why are there so many depressed and sad Christians? maybe Christians that struggle with bitterness or unforgiveness in their lives, Christians that get fearful of what's going to happen in the future, fearful of what may happen to us in our country. Maybe they have a hard time believing the promises of God. They're unbelieving. Why? They name the name of Christ. You know, really, there's no need to live like this. We think about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He broke the power of sin. He broke the power of Satan. Sin does not have to any longer have dominion over us. He came to set us free. He came to cleanse us. He came to free us from the power and effects of sin. But I think it's up to us to stay focused on that. And I think one of the key ways for us to do that is to continually keep in front of our view the great salvation that Jesus gave us, the price that he paid for our sin, the price that he paid to make it possible for you to be saved, to be set free. I think it'll keep us on the right path as we do that. It helps to keep everything in life in perspective as we rejoice in our salvation and we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. When we do face temptations in life, and we will, when we face trials in life, we can, if we keep our focus on the salvation and what God, Christ has done for us, we can truly know what it means to experience the joy of the Lord and to have the joy of the Lord be our strength. You know, if our joy is in anything here of this earth, in our possessions, in our money, in our families, in our church, not that those things don't bring us joy, I hope you understand what I mean, but if that's the only true source of our joy, those things can all be taken away from us. Man can take that away, but there's one thing that nobody can take from you, and that is your salvation. Nobody can take that from you. Only person that can lose your salvation is you and I, if we choose to turn away from God, but no man can take it away. They can persecute you, they can torture you, they can take away all your possessions, but they can't take away your salvation. And that's where our joy needs to be, in our salvation. And when all those things are taken away, then we can still rejoice because our salvation still stands. Psalms 40, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Rejoice in your salvation. Every time we come to Jesus Christ with a need for cleansing, a need for repentance, we cry out, say, "Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean." He says, "I will be clean." That is, I'm just touched with that tonight again, that we can be clean, we can be free, we can have victory. It doesn't matter what we're facing. I don't know what you're facing. I don't really know a lot of you. I know some of you somewhat. But I don't really know your day-to-day lives. I don't know what you're going to be facing this coming week. Maybe you're facing some relationship issues in your family or in the church. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe you're facing financial difficulties. Maybe you're facing a health issue. Maybe it's got you down. I'm just here to tell you it doesn't need to. Think about what God has done for you. Think about what he is doing for you every day. Think about what he's got prepared for you in heaven because of the salvation that he's provided for us. Focus on salvation. Rejoice. Let the joy of your salvation, the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ, be a part of your life. It'll make all the difference in the world. I really believe that. But it's a challenge. We need to stay focused. Verse 16, like I said, "Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy." That's what we are, poor and needy. "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. "Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Again, just in closing, I want to turn to that scripture in Mark. And as this leper came to Jesus, and he was, I don't know what condition he was in, but he had this dreaded disease, this terrible disease. There was no cure for it. And he came to Jesus in faith, believing. And he said, "God, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, he was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and he touched him and he said, I will, be thou clean. And tonight that can be the story of every one of us, whether it's a spiritual thing or whether it's a physical thing. Jesus say, I will, be thou clean. May God bless you as you go through this coming week, and let's keep the joy of our salvation our focus. Let's kneel for prayer.